Turn in your Bibles this evening, if you would, to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. Nehemiah, chapter 1. I want to begin reading tonight at verse number 4, and take the liberty this evening to read through verse number 11. Nehemiah, chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. Nehemiah, chapter 1, beginning at verse number 4. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." What had happened here was Nehemiah was informed concerning the status of Jerusalem, concerning the walls that were down. And when he heard them, he sat down and he wept. If Nehemiah would have been living in this day and time that you and I are living in, they would have accused him of being an old softy because he shed tears, because he had a burden, because he had compassion. Just like this judge this past week, they say he's not fit to rule because he got too passionate, got too upset when it came to the matter of defending his good name and his good honor. And so they said he's not fit to rule. I'm saying to all of us tonight, if we don't have passion geared in the right way for the right reason, we're not worth a plug nickel. You and I ought to be given many times, we ought to be driven to tears. We ought to be driven to anger. We ought to be driven to hate the things that God hates. The Bible says, "Be ye angry and sin not." And by the way, Jesus was angry at one time too, wasn't he? But in the case here of Nehemiah, he heard what was going on in Jerusalem, and he buries his hand, his face in his hands, and he weeps. He weeps and prays concerning that situation. And could I suggest tonight that that's one of the greatest ways to see God bless and God to work is spend more time with our hands, our faces in our hands, and on our knees, seeking God's face. When it comes to the things that go on in life, we need to pray more, in other words. Verse number 5, "And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy, for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them into this place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." I don't usually read a whole chapter, but I felt like it was necessary to read this one tonight. But let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, this evening we approach the throne of grace. We thank you, Lord, for the good service we've already enjoyed. We pray now your blessing upon these brief moments we have together as we consider this great passage and as we consider this great servant of yours by the name of Nehemiah. Bless us now tonight. Speak to our hearts. Remind us of the need of being men and women of prayer, of humility, and even of passion. So Lord, help us tonight. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, you and I tonight may be thousands of years removed from the time of Nehemiah, but we live in a nation that desperately needs to be a nation that has men and women of vision. Men and women of purpose. When we look around today and we see the walls are down, I'm not talking about the physical walls such as was the case of Nehemiah. I'm talking about the fact that in our nation today, the walls of morality and the walls of virtue and society have been torn down, and the gates of decency are in flames. If there's ever been a time that the church of God needs to get a hold of the altar, needs to get a hold of the horns of the altar and pray concerning America, it's now. I know and you know that from time to time in the history of our nation, there are things that come up that certainly challenge us and stir us up. And sometimes we have good times nationally, and sometimes we have bad times nationally. Sometimes the economy is doing well and other times it's not. Sometimes our nation's at war and other times it's a time of peace. Sometimes there's issues going on within our nation that disturb us. It may be political in nature. There may be, and by the way, we've certainly been through a lot recently in the political spectrum as we've seen the display, the circus going on in Washington, D.C., and the disgrace on the part of the radical segment of politicians that have cared less about this country's need and have been more concerned about their own agenda and their own power and their own status. But I'm glad tonight, and it would seem to me, that God's given us sort of a breath of fresh air. That's my opinion tonight for what it's worth. We've been given a breath of fresh air. We've been given a chance, I believe, as a nation. I think we ought to rejoice in the fact that now we can say that our court system in this land, the pendulum has swung and now is leaning more with a conservative bent than before. Amen. And we can thank God for that. But this is certainly not a time to relax our guard, to quit praying. We need to keep praying. In fact, now we need to pray more than ever, because I'm convinced this evening that there are enemies of this country that are resilient, that will not quit, that will do all that they can. And now, for example, if they possibly can, depending on how this midterm goes, if Congress changes and turns blue, and if the Senate winds up in the hands of the Democratic Party, let me just be bold about this tonight. They're going to make an effort to try to impeach the president. They're going to make an effort to try to impeach the judge. That's how serious it is tonight in America. It's that serious. You know, I've been reading. I have a great interest in history. I've been reading a lot of some books lately by pertaining to the Revolutionary War and then the Civil War. And being an old Army chaplain, I have been especially focusing on some books of how the chaplains served in the Civil War and how they served in the Revolutionary War. And, you know, you hear this old adage, stay out of politics. You couldn't have told those old chaplains back in them days to stay out of politics. They carried a gun and a Bible. And one of the chaplains got up and told his congregation, he said, the times are so serious. He said, next Sunday, there's going to be less one man in this church. He says, and it's your pastor. And that man volunteered. And many of them were killed in the Revolutionary War. Many of them were killed in the Civil War. But here's what really touched my heart. Back during the Civil War times, there was a mighty revival that broke out. Did you know a songwriter by the name of John A. Broadus? He was a chaplain for General Robert E. Lee. John A. Broadus was a chaplain in the military. That man has written several sermons and was a blessing. Did you know there was a revival that broke out among the Southern forces? There was an estimated 150,000 conversions during the Civil War. And it was expected by the commanders that the chaplains preach the gospel. They had revival services. And the thing that brought all of that to pass was the Bible and prayer and passion and zeal. But there's just so much that we don't know about our history. But there was a major revival, especially in the South. I'm sorry, Yankees, but it was in the South. Sorry, honey. It was in the South. See, the good thing about me, I'm from West Virginia. I can take it or leave it. See, I come from a part of West Virginia. You could, in the Civil War, you could wear any color uniform you wanted to because you didn't know what you were. You could wear blue or gray. Some of my forefathers probably got shot at from both sides because they were wearing blue or gray. Certain parts of West Virginia were for the North, and the eastern counties, southern counties were for the South. Now, I was born in the area that actually tilted for the South, though. So does that make anybody feel a little better? But to tell you the honest truth, I've been so confused since coming out of West Virginia, I really don't know where I stand sometimes. But here's what I know. I know that the survival of a nation is not built upon the organization in Washington. It's not built upon the military forces. It's not built upon our war machinery. The thing that a nation needs more than anything else is respect for God, respect for the Bible, a fear of God, and a realization that we can't make it without God. By the way, Stonewall Jackson was a great Christian. Others we could cite. Some of the greatest generals of the Civil War were ardent Christians who loved God. Here's a problem we have, though. Many times national disasters drives us to our knees. But we forget too soon. When 9/11 occurred, churches were praying everywhere. But it wasn't long thereafter that they closed their prayer meetings again, though. Went back. Life as usual. I can tell you when I went to Iraq. When I first got there, I had a scared bunch of people in my unit, in my battalion, and we didn't have a whole lot of trouble getting people to attend church. But I noticed the longer we stayed there and stayed in that theater, and some of the people then began to think, well, I'm pretty safe, they quit attending church. You know, human nature is like that. If we could somehow only realize and only see that every day of our life we need God just as much as we needed Him the day before. Whether it's a time of peace or a time of war, we still need God. We still need to be on our knees. We still need to keep praying. We still need revival. We can't let up our guards. Nehemiah, the first thing he did was he got on his knees when he heard that things weren't right in Jerusalem. His prayer, as recorded here in this chapter, had three main standards. Number one, his prayer was grounded in the Word of God. Number two, his prayer was founded in the promises of God, of the Word. And number three, his prayer was rooted in God's past dealings. Rooted in God's past dealings. He had already seen what God would do. He believed that he needed to pray. He believed that the situation in Jerusalem required nothing short than prayer. I think tonight as a church we need to be known more as a church that prays more than anything else. I know churches even on Wednesday night when they have their Wednesday night service, they don't even have a preaching service. They have nothing but a prayer service. And I think sometimes that is probably what we ought to do. I believe tonight we need to be praying more as a church because we can't make it without prayer. You ask me tonight, are you an expert? Do you have an expertise on that subject? And I'd answer you emphatically, no, I do not. I'm ashamed of my prayer life. But just because we're ashamed of where we are doesn't mean we can't do something about it. But I am convinced tonight that more things, like Tennyson said, more things have been wrought by prayer than what the world has ever dreamed. Effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pray without ceasing. There is verse after verse, passage after passage that deals with prayer. Jesus himself was a man of prayer. Jesus prayed before every decision he made. He not only prayed before the disciples and himself ate, but Jesus went up into the mountains and prayed before he called the disciples. Everything he did was prefaced by prayer. Quickly tonight, and it's going to have to be quickly, but the things that were found in Nehemiah's prayer, I would mention he had a sorrow of heart. He had a sorrow of heart. Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Tears are not a sign of weakness, are they? The interesting thing about the tears of Nehemiah is that they were not self-centered. Sometimes people shed crocodile tears because of self-centered motivation. Their feelings get hurt. They get upset. Their emotions get stirred. Could you imagine what it would be like if you and I shed tears that were unselfish? Burdened about our church? Burdened about our nation? Literally brought to tears? Burdened about the state of lost souls? Burdened about the fact that so many people had no victory as Christians? Oh, how we need to pray for our church. We need to pray that sinners will get saved. And I mean bring prayer requests to church. Why don't we have more unsaved names on our prayer list? It's all about praying for the sick. Keep praying for the sick. But what about the sin sick? You can determine the temperature of a church by not only how it prays, but what it prays for. Nehemiah had an intense burden that brought him to his knees. His mourning, by the way, related to God being dishonored. He was mourning over the fact that God was not being honored by the situation in Jerusalem. His mourning, his tears, were related to God's honor. Could you imagine how our lives will be impacted if you and I would get upset over the fact that we offend and hurt the Lord, and God is grieved in so much that He sees? How many tears are shed today over God's dishonor? You know, what we weep over reveals our character. What we weep over. Genuine grief Nehemiah had. He prayed days and days and days. There was not only a sorrow of his heart, there was a denial of his self. A denial of his self. And how commendable that was. Look at the characteristics of his prayer very quickly. Notice some elements in his prayer. And you know, there's a good model here tonight. You say, how do I pray, preacher? Well, let's just go to the Bible and see what we need to include in our prayer. Number one, his prayer included praise. Verse number 5, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. His prayer included praise, his awareness of the person of God. When he prayed, he was aware of the person of God. His prayer was not caught up with just himself or just the needs, but he starts out by an awareness of the person of God. I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven. That's a good way to begin a prayer. Pray to God's honor. Rejoice in the Lord. Pray in accordance to our understanding of who God is. We see his prayer had some perseverance. Verse number 6. He said, I pray before thee now day and night. Day and night. That's perseverance. He did not give up. He did not quit. He did not pull in the dogs. He did not say, I'm not getting my prayers answered, so I'm out of here. I say to all of us tonight, if you've got an unsaved person on your prayer list, keep on praying. If there's a burden that's upon your heart, keep on praying. If there's someone you're praying for, keep on praying. The Bible said he prayed day and night. He did not give up. His prayer included some promises. Verses 8 and 9. Remember, I beseech thee, the word promises. You know, let me pass on a little suggestion tonight. When we pray, I believe it pleases the Lord when we claim promises. When we, and this sounds like too much of a human statement that I'm about to make, but you'll know what I'm talking about. When we remind the Lord, not that God has to be reminded, but when we remind the Lord what He said, in praying, prayer is more than, Lord, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. It's more than saying, Lord, give me. What about this? It's thank you, thank you, thank you. It's, Lord, thou hast said, thou hast said, thou hast said. You promise great peace of they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And Lord, I'm going through a turbulent time of my life, and you promise peace. I love your word, and I'm claiming peace. You promise in your word, Lord, that you'll supply my needs. You say, Lord, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And Lord, you know the need of my heart tonight. You know that I have an emotional issue. You know that I have something going on in my life that I'm having a tough time dealing with. And Lord, tonight, I'm not asking you for riches or fame or things, but I'm claiming your word that you promise in your word. And you can't lie, dear Lord. You promise that you'll supply my needs. That's praying, claiming God's promise. And I believe the Lord is pleased in that. What did Nehemiah say there in that verse? What did he say? Remember. Remember. Then you'll notice something else. Verse 11. Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayers of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants. Oh, when you get the servants praying together. When you get people praying together. When two or more gather together in my name, there am I in the midst. Two or more will agree together on anything touching. I can't quote that verse verbatim, but you know the verse I'm talking about. When you get people of God in unison in love praying together over something. And that's why, like I said earlier this evening, even concerning the business meeting that we had, I've been here in this church 20 years, and you know the greatest gift that I've received as a pastor, it's the unity and love and respect of this church that I see. And that's far more valuable than anything else. That's a jewel of great price. And you see, we're set up tonight because we're unified. We're set up to pray together and believe together and trust God together. Nehemiah said, not only am I praying, but what about your servants, Lord? We're all agreeing. We're all agreeing. Tonight, what we ought to do is get our mind, our hearts, our emphasis, our ambition off of ourselves, off of anything that pertains to ourselves, and ask God to purge our motives tonight, because after all, the ministry is about God's blessing, His name, His honor, and His honor is more important than anything that you and I have physically. Amen. And that's the thing we must always keep in mind. No wonder Nehemiah was successful in his prayer. And then you notice something else. His petition. Verse 11, his petition. I beseech thee, he said. I beseech thee. And so, tonight, in closing, Nehemiah handled the situation the right way. I encourage us all. You know what I'd like to see more in this church? I'd like to see more people coming to this altar when we have altar calls. And you say tonight, preacher, that's not my custom. Well, change your custom. Because here's what happens. When we preach a message and God is working, it's a good time while the message is current and fresh upon our mind and heart to pray over something and to get used to it. How many of you tonight, by show of hands, would vote that we remove the altar from this church or the altar? As I thought, nobody. So let's use it. Let's trust God. Let's be sensitive to come forward sometimes when we preach a message and ask God, let's all together be willing to pray together and trust God together and keep our eyes on the main things together, because we're all going to be in His presence sooner than we realize. Let's pray. Our Father.